If you would turn with me now to our New Testament reading, we're turning to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. And the topic of our sermon will be the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So this text in Romans shows us how the goodness of God coming to the people of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ overflowed God's goodness to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. If you would turn with me now to Jonah chapter 3. We'll be looking at Jonah 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. With God's word before us, let us come to him in prayer, asking for his help and the power of the Spirit that we might hear from him. Gracious God, we thank you that you who have spoken to us in times past by the prophets have spoken to us now by your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now, Father, by the work of your Spirit, that you would show Christ to us. Show us your goodness, that we might believe, that we might come to repentance, and that we might walk with you by faith. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us are quite familiar with the way that the Protestant Reformation began. It started with a monk named Martin Luther. And Luther was plagued by this feeling that his sin was dragging him down. He knew that he could not please God. He even came to the point of understanding that no amount of confession was going to make him right with God. So obsessed was Luther with his confessions that he would spend hours confessing to a priest, and the priest would say, Martin, you've got to stop. I think God is happy enough with your confession. Well, Luther would leave the confessional only to turn around again and come right back because he remembered a sin that he needed to confess. He was terrified that if he did not confess his sin to God, that he would be cast into hell forever. Well, by God's grace, Luther came to understand that salvation is by grace alone. But even after coming to this understanding that salvation is by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ and that Christ has accomplished our salvation, even after this, Luther had quite an emphasis on confession. So much so that at one point in one of his writings, He says that there probably should be three sacraments: baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession. Well, by the time he gets to the end of this treatise, he turns around and says, well, no, the sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's because he was growing in his understanding of what the sacraments are. But I think this demonstrates to us the importance of confession to Martin Luther and to the Protestant reformers. The reformers viewed confession as a vital part of the Christian life. They understood that even though salvation was by grace, they understood that there was this deep connection between salvation by grace and repentance. Luther knew, or came to know, that repentance does not lead to life. It does not lead to grace. But he never left repentance behind. Like the rest of the reformers, he knew that it is grace that leads to repentance. And as meditating on the goodness of God and the grace of God, the reformers knew that this would keep us in the place of repentance. And that is very much what we see here in Jonah chapter 3. We're jumping a little bit into the middle of the book of Jonah. I have had the chance at Merrimack this summer to go through the entire book, but I want to share this chapter with you. But as we're jumping into the middle of this, what we're going to see is that true repentance and remaining in the place of repentance comes as we meditate on the goodness of God. And so the first thing we want to see this morning from chapter 3, we want to meditate on the goodness and the grace of God as it is revealed to Jonah and to the Ninevites. So see, first of all, the goodness of God's grace toward Jonah. God's gracious word in the very beginning of Jonah, the gracious word of God comes to Jonah. And the thing that's significant about this is if you look back in 2 Kings chapter 14, you'll see that Jonah was part of prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel had split from the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom of Israel went right into sin and idolatry. And at the low point of the kingdom of Israel, God sends Jonah to bring the prophetic word to a people that did not deserve grace, to a people that did not deserve to even hear from God. And yet, God sends them his gracious word through the prophet Jonah. Well, think back to Jonah chapter 1. The gracious word of God is coming to Jonah again. God is sending his word to a rebellious people, to a people steeped in idolatry and sin, through Jonah. Well, Jonah hears the word of God that he is to go to Nineveh and preach to them, and he runs away. He gets as far away from God as possible. Jonah doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve grace. He doesn't deserve the goodness of God. No matter how hard Jonah tries to flee, God brings him back. You'll remember that there is a bit of a theme through Jonah 1 and 2 where Jonah has this downward descent. He goes down to Joppa to find a ship. He goes down into the belly of the ship to go to sleep. He's fast asleep. The captain of the ship wakes him up and says, "Cry out to God." Well, Jonah admits what he's done to the sailors, and they throw him into the sea, and Jonah sinks down to the bottom of the sea, as it were, in Jonah chapter 2. He says, "I had gone all the way down to the roots of the mountains. I'd gone all the way through the gates of Sheol." And the imagery is that Jonah has descended into the realm of the dead. There's no coming back. He deserved to be there. But God, in his goodness, brings Jonah up. God sends the fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It doesn't seem like a very nice thing. But it is God's grace and goodness to Jonah, bringing him back to the land of the living. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, the fish has vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. And what is significant, as chapter 2 ends, everything that has happened has been due to the grace of God. The grace of God is all over the first two chapters of Jonah. Well, now as we come to chapter 3, God gives Jonah a new commission out of the goodness and grace of who he is. In verse 1 through 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, if you take a quick glance up at chapter 1 and compare the first commission to Jonah, when God sends him to Nineveh, compare that to the second commission, you'll actually see it's very much the same. God has recommissioned a man who was fleeing from him. God has given him a second chance. In spite of his sin, Jonah has been recommissioned as a prophet of the Lord. He has been given another chance to deliver God's gracious word to the people of Nineveh. God doesn't hold our sins against us because he is a gracious God. God is a good God to his people, even when we sin. God can use us for his service and for his ministry. He can draw us back in grace. Well, the goodness of God that is showed to Jonah is instrumental in spreading that goodness to the people of Nineveh. And this is demonstrated in our text in several ways. First of all, and this is, I think, a little bit easy to pass over, but Jonah is vomited out onto the dry land. Well, you think, okay, well, what significance does that have? Well, the dry land throughout the Old Testament actually has a lot of significance pointing to the creating power of our God. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he causes the dry land to appear out of the waters. When God leads the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, he leads them across the Red Sea on dry land. When God is creating the earth, the dry land appears. When he creates a people for himself, the dry land appears. And again, Jonah is vomited out onto the dry land. I think there actually is some significance here that God is about to do something new. The God who creates the heavens and the earth, the God who creates a people for himself, is about to do something new. He is about to bring the Gentiles into his people. He is about to draw the Ninevites to himself, a people who did not deserve his grace. Well, the second way that we see the goodness of God to the Ninevites really comes in Jonah's second commission here in the beginning verses of chapter 3. The second commission looks a lot like the commission in chapter 1, but there is a difference, and it's an important difference. In chapter 1, Jonah is told to call out against Nineveh, to tell them that their sin has brought the judgment of God on them. Well, here in chapter 3, the ESV actually glosses over there is a difference between the first commission and the second. The ESV glosses over it a little bit, but I think the New King James actually gets the translation right, where it says that Jonah is told to preach to Nineveh. First, he is told to call out against it, but now he is told to preach to it. Well, what is the difference? Why is there a change in the language of this second commission? Well, I think the difference is the messenger himself. Something has happened to the messenger. Jonah is no longer merely a preacher crying out against Nineveh for its wickedness. He is a preacher, but now he is also a sign to the people of Nineveh. He's a sign to the people of Nineveh. And to understand the sign of Jonah, we have to look at the New Testament. We're not going to turn there. If you want to write these passages down, though, I would encourage you to go home and look at these this afternoon. Don't take my word for it. See that what the New Testament says about Jonah is true. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and following, Jesus says that the sign of Jonah, the sign was that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the sign of Jonah. Well, in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus also says that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And in Luke 11, verses 29 through 30, Jesus says that the Ninevites saw the sign of Jonah. So from the teachings of Jesus, we actually see that two things are happening by the time Jonah gets to Nineveh. The Ninevites hear the preaching of Jonah, but they also see the sign of Jonah. And I think what this tells us is, in some way, the people of Nineveh knew that Jonah had been in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They knew that God had brought him back, as it were, from the dead to proclaim the message to them. Well, what did Jonah signify then to the people of Nineveh? He signified both the judgment and the salvation of God. He had run from God and what God had told him to do, and judgment, as it were, falls on Jonah. He is sent down to the realm of the dead. But the salvation of God brings him back. The people of Nineveh see that God is a God of salvation and goodness and grace, even as he is threatening judgment on them. In this way, Jonah points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus declared that the judgment of God was at hand. The first thing that he preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Judgment was coming in the person of Christ. But when that judgment fell, it fell on Christ. He took for us the judgment of God that we received. like Jonah, but in far greater fullness. Jesus is the salvation of God to his people. He shows the salvation because he is salvation from God. Coming back to our text in Jonah, Jonah has become a sign to the people of Nineveh that the Lord who judges is also the Lord who saves from judgment. I think that's why we have this subtle shift in language from call out against to now preach to. Jonah's very presence to Nineveh is proof that God is a God of salvation. God is a God of goodness and grace. One commentator says, Jonah is now capable of conveying no other message, whether he wished it or not. You know, I don't know about you, but I sort of wonder, did Jonah want to go and tell the people of Nineveh that God is a God of salvation? It seems like he didn't. I mean, he ran away the first time. And even as he sent the second time, you sort of wonder, did he really want to go and tell them? God can save you, just like he saved me. We don't really know, but the thing is, it didn't matter. Jonah couldn't help it. He was, to the people of Nineveh, the sign that God is a God who saves. God could have destroyed Nineveh without any warning, like he did to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have just called down fire and judgment on them, but he sends Jonah. Jonah's message is that judgment is coming, but even that message of judgment shows the goodness of God. God is calling to the people of Nineveh, calling out to them to see that he is a God of grace. The third thing that we see in our text that God's goodness comes to the people of Nineveh is that Nineveh is an important city to God. This gets a little bit glossed over in most English translations, but if you look, my ESV has it. Our text says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And there may be a note in your Bible that says that it could be that Nineveh was a great city to God. That would be maybe a more wooden way of translating the Hebrew. I think that's actually correct. Because everything in our text so far has pointed to the goodness of God towards Jonah, but also towards the people of Nineveh. God wants us to know that even the people of Nineveh, who were really the archenemies of the Old Testament at this time, they were the really big bad guys. They were brutal, they were cruel. They liked to brag about it. They thought very highly of themselves and their brutality. They are really the arch nemesis to the people of God. And yet God is saying to Jonah and to Nineveh, Nineveh is important to me. Even the people of Nineveh, God has called to salvation. Think about this for a minute. These are the worst people on the face of the earth that you could imagine right now. Do you see the goodness and grace of God being revealed to us? The message that Jonah preaches is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They deserved it. They were the worst people around. But there is hope because God brings them the message of salvation through Jonah. No one is beyond the reach of the grace of God because our God is a God of goodness. And maybe you're sitting here today because someone shared the gospel with you. Maybe that person doesn't even know that they shared the gospel with you and later you were drawn to salvation. Maybe they don't even know. But God used that person in your life to lead you to the place of repentance. Did you ever stop and think that it was God's grace to that person who shared the gospel with you that led you to repentance and led to the grace of God flowing out to you? Last summer, we were celebrating with my grandparents their wedding anniversary. I forget what year it was. They're actually here. I was surprised to see them. But my grandmother was sharing how, at a low point in her life as a young mother, some Christian believers came into her house and opened the scriptures to her and shared with her the message of the gospel. And as she told us that story as we were celebrating with them, I was stunned because I looked around at my extended family and realized those women that came to my grandmother and shared the message of the gospel with her don't know. Well, maybe they do, I don't know. But they didn't know what God was going to do because the grace of God was poured out to them and they were willing to share it with someone else. And that grace continued to flow down through the generations. Since we have been shown grace, we ought to willingly share the message of grace to the people around us. When Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven, he told them, freely you have received, freely give. after Jesus was risen from the dead in Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Think about what happened after that. The message of salvation was revealed to the apostles in the person of Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Lord. They went out and proclaimed that message. And that message has flowed down from person to person for over 2,000 years and has come to you and to me. We have received from the apostles what they received from our Lord. The grace of God in Christ just keeps overflowing from one person to another to another. And the question for us today is, who has God put in your life that you might share the gospel with them? For parents, it's obviously our children. We have the great privilege of sharing the message of the gospel with our children. But how about for those of you who might be grandparents? There's nothing greater than, you know, as kids don't like to hear everything their parents tell them all the time, right? But sometimes if they hear it again from a grandparent, they start to realize, oh, wait a minute, maybe it's true. And we remember the stories that our grandparents tell us. I was just sharing with you the story that my grandmother told me. The grace of God shown to them flows down to us. Maybe God has put a coworker or a classmate in your life, someone that he is calling you to share the message of the gospel with. This is how God moves his kingdom forward through his people, through the power of his Spirit. What is the message that we share? We tell them that judgment is coming, but look what Jesus Christ did for me. Look what Jesus Christ has come to do for you if you believe in him by faith. I think specifically this ought to challenge us how we receive visitors into our churches. Because as we share the message of the gospel with unbelievers, we want to call them and invite them to come to our church. We were at a cookout yesterday, and I was talking with my wife's grandfather. He was sharing with me how someone invited a coworker to his church. And he went up to talk with them afterward because he's a very friendly guy. And he said, hey, would you be willing to come with me to our men's breakfast tomorrow? We're having a men's breakfast. I want you to be my guest. What a wonderful way to show warmth and friendliness to a man who had maybe never heard the gospel. That man ended up coming to the breakfast and started coming to church and eventually came to Christ and is now being discipled. What an amazing way to show the love of God just by reaching out and saying, will you be my guest? There is a warning here for us that if you are sitting here and have not come to Christ by faith, I want you to realize that God is showing you his grace even now. Even as the judgment of God is proclaimed, God is calling you to grace and repentance. The only reason that I can stand here today calling you to repentance is because God has shown grace to me. The only reason you're sitting here in this body of believers is because God has showed grace to the people around you. Judgment is coming. But do not sit for one more moment under the threat of God's judgment. Come to him now by faith. Believe that the risen Christ is calling out to you to believe that what he has done and dying on the cross for your sins is for you. Do not stay under the judgment of God. Well, having meditated on the goodness of God to us as we see it in Jonah chapter 3, we see that the goodness of God is revealed to us in order to drive us to the place of repentance. Let it drive you to the place of repentance. We see Jonah at the place of repentance. The goodness of God's salvation was brought to Jonah in order that he might come to repentance. He was sinking down to death, and God sent the fish to swallow him, to bring him back up to the land of the living. And as Jonah is in the belly of the fish, which is probably not a very nice place to be, yet for Jonah it was the place where he needed to be, because it was the place that brought him to repentance. It brought him to see that God was good and that he had sinned against his God. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah really is an example of faith and repentance unto life. If you were to look at our shorter catechism, questions 85 through 87, You would actually see this play out in the story of Jonah. We don't have time to go back and look through all of Jonah 2, but if you go back and look at it, you'll see that Jonah rests in God alone for salvation. This is one of the requirements of repentance unto life. He rests in God alone for salvation. He also turns from his sin. And third, he turns toward God. And fourth, he promises to live the life of obedience. So Jonah has been brought to the place of true repentance, and now he is commissioned a second time. And as he is commissioned, Jonah obeys. The first part of verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." When God brought Jonah to repentance, it renewed in him a heart of obedience. I think that's how it often is with us, isn't it? Our besetting sin, our indwelling sin, has a tendency to trip us up, to drag us down, to take away our usefulness that God has called us to be useful for the kingdom of God. Our sin has a way of taking that away. But it's as we're brought to the place of repentance, as we see the goodness of God bringing us to repentance, that we are renewed in fellowship with God and really renewed in the work that God has called us to do. This was how it is with the Apostle Peter. He had denied Christ. And yet when Christ is risen from the dead and Peter is out fishing, Christ is on the shore. And you'll remember, Peter jumps into the water to get to Christ. He knows he has to get to him. And when he comes, Jesus has prepared breakfast for his disciples. The eternal God has stooped down to minister to the needs of his apostles. And it is as Christ shows Peter his love, he calls Peter again to the place of repentance, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you," and it is then that Christ recommissions him. Peter is now useful for the work of the ministry, for the kingdom of God. Well, the goodness of God towards Jonah led to his repentance, which in turn led to the repentance of the people of Nineveh. In verse 5, we see that the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Hearing of these things, the king of Nineveh makes a decree that all the people and all the animals included will fast and repent and put on sackcloth. I think what the reason that this goes down even to the animals is what the text is showing us is that this was a complete repentance. The people of Nineveh had fallen on their face in true repentance to God. And they actually do demonstrate repentance unto life, even as Jonah did. They trust in God alone for salvation. Look at verse 9. They say, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we not perish." They know there is no other way. Only God can deliver them. Second, they turn from their sin. Verse 8 says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." They also turn towards God. In verse 5, it says, "The people of Nineveh believed God." I like the New American Standard Translation. It says here that the people of Nineveh believed in God. And I think that's actually probably a better rendering. They didn't just believe what God had said, like, "Oh yeah, I believe that." No, they believed what God had said, and they believed that God was true. They believed that God would bring judgment if they did not turn from their sin. So they trust in God for salvation, they turn away from their sin, they turn towards God, and they also seek to live in obedience. Verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So even God testifies about the people of Nineveh that they have turned from their evil ways and they are seeking to follow him. Jesus testifies in the New Testament in Matthew 12 that the people of Nineveh really did repent at the preaching of Jonah. We do know from history that the people of Assyria and Nineveh, that this repentance did not last long. They went back to their evil ways. And eventually they were judged and destroyed by God. But here at least we see there were some who truly did turn to the living God, who truly were brought in to the people of God by faith and repentance unto life. In spite of their wickedness, God's goodness led them to true repentance. I think right there, that is the heart of the gospel. We were rebels against God. We really had rebelled against him. We were enemies of God, and yet God showed grace to us. He poured out his goodness on us. He drew us to himself lovingly. We need to look briefly here at verse 10, which speaks of God's relenting. It says that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That can sound a little bit confusing to our ears today. Probably at the time that this was written to the Hebrews, it made perfect sense in the way that the wording is said. To us, it sounds like God was about to do something and he changed his mind. Well, you know what? I guess I'm not going to do that anymore. But if you follow along with the argument I've been making this whole time, you'll actually see it was God's purpose all along that the people of Nineveh would repent. God hasn't changed his mind. From our perspective, God was going to bring judgment. From God's perspective, the proclamation of judgment had always been for their salvation. God has not changed his mind. God has proclaimed judgment in order that the people of Nineveh might be saved. God has ordained the means as well as the ends. I think Calvin is helpful here. He says, it is according to our perceptions that there is any change. Not according to God. From God's perspective, well, obviously we aren't in God's shoes. We don't know his perspective. But I think the text is actually making it quite clear that from God's perspective, as much as we know, he meant that the people of Nineveh would repent. There is no changing in God. He had determined that they would be saved. Think about what this means for us who have been redeemed by God's grace. It was the goodness of God that brought us to the place of repentance. Nothing could stop our Heavenly Father from drawing us to himself. Nothing would stop him from leading us to the foot of the cross to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as we think on this, our hearts should overflow with praise and joy at what God has done for us. And then it should really draw us back to the place of repentance again. Why did God redeem the people of Nineveh? Why is this story recorded for us? Well, first of all, it was recorded for the people of Israel who had wandered far from God. God is calling to his people and saying to them, I can show mercy and grace to anyone that I choose, even the most wicked people of the earth. And so God was calling his people, come back to the place of repentance. Through Jonah and Nineveh, God was calling his people to come back to him. Through Jonah, he showed them that he was a God of second chances. Through Nineveh, he shows them that he is a God that relents from disaster. Nineveh caught just the smallest glimpse of God in his salvation, and boom, they fall on their face in repentance. Israel had seen so much more of the goodness of God. They had seen so much more of what God had done for them. We as the people of God on this side of the cross have seen even more than Israel has. We have seen Christ in the pages of the New Testament. We have seen the risen Lord. We are those who are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, who incidentally includes the people of Nineveh, telling us that God is a God of grace. We as the people of God never move beyond the foot of the cross. And because of that, we should never move beyond the place of repentance. And this repentance is not so that we will earn our salvation. We learned that from Martin Luther. Martin Luther knew what would happen if we put repentance in the wrong order in relation to grace. We've learned that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But repentance is part of living at the foot of the cross, knowing what God has done for us. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that fellowship with God means walking in the light. It means being cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. It means confessing our sin. It's a normal part of our Christian walk. Indwelling sin has a way of dragging us down and derailing us from a healthy walk with God. But coming back to the place of repentance renews our fellowship with God, renews us to the place where we can serve God again. I think this, I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was busy in the kitchen getting ready for dinner, and Mary was at the foot of Jesus listening to Jesus' words. And Martha begins to grumble. She's grumbling at the Lord. Lord, you're doing something wrong, essentially is what she's saying. And she's grumbling at her sister Mary. She could be serving Christ with a joyful heart because of what he has done for her, but instead, her ministry to him has been derailed by her sin. But it's as she comes and hears the word of the Lord, he calls her, like Mary, sit at my feet, learn of me, come back to the place of repentance. I think this is the reason why we practice a weekly confession of sin together as a body of believers. We're coming together as the people of God to confess our sin together. And when we do this, we can't pretend that we're better than the person next to us. Well, I mean, we could pretend if we wanted to, but it wouldn't really be true. We aren't better than anyone around us. We come because God is good to us. At the foot of the cross, there is no room to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other guy sitting across the way. At the foot of the cross, there is only God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We come because we are a people redeemed by the blood of our Savior, and God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we are brought again to the place of repentance, we are called to put off the sins of the old man, to put on the work of the Spirit of the new man. We are called to run with patience the race that is set before us. We all know that this isn't a one-time deal. We can't just do this once. We must be called again and again and again to run the race of faith. It takes time, it takes practice, and we will never leave it behind until we reach glory. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the great American author who lived in this area for a time, wrote a really wonderful short story called The Great Stone Face. And he was writing it about the old man on the mountain up in Franconia Notch who fell off the mountain a number of years back. But at that time, I imagine that Hawthorne was looking up at the old man on the mountain and inspired him to write this story. Essentially, the story is about a people who live in the valley looking up at the great stone face. And there is a prophecy that is told that a man will come who has the likeness of the great stone face. And this man will be a man of grace and wisdom and compassion. Well, there is a man living in the valley, and he sits every day and he meditates looking on the great stone face. And ultimately what happens is his likeness is transformed into the likeness of the great stone face. He is the man that the prophecy told about that would come with grace and goodness and kindness. But I think maybe Hawthorne was not a big fan of repentance from sin, and I think maybe Hawthorne forgot that as we relate it to the Christian life, when we meditate on the goodness of God, when we meditate on the likeness of God in Jesus Christ, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ as we come to repentance. Hawthorne may have left that out, but meditating on who God is leads us to repentance, which in turn, through our repentance, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. Our sanctification in many ways is driven by our repentance. Let your meditation on the goodness of God drive you to the place of repentance, because it is here that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. If we get grace and repentance in the wrong order, our faith will not flourish. Put repentance before grace, and you really get what happened to Martin Luther. You get despair, because no amount of repentance is going to produce the grace of God. We cannot earn God's grace, but put grace first, and from God's grace will naturally flow a life of repentance and a life of faith. God graciously forgives our sins in Christ. And now that we are alive in Christ, God teaches us the grace of repentance that we might daily grow more and more into the likeness of Christ for the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the goodness that has been revealed to us. As your people, we pray that you would transform us into the image of your Son until we reach glory. We pray that you would lead us again and again to repentance, not that we might earn our salvation, but that we might know you and fellowship with you. We pray that you would work this in us by the power of your Spirit. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.